Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Lord, we thank you that at the name of Jesus, that strongholds are broken. Lord, we thank you that at the name of Jesus, healing comes. Lord, we thank you that at the name of Jesus, the forces of evil tremble in fear. But Lord, we thank you that we call Jesus our Savior. And we thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, as we open your word, as we speak in your sanctuary, Lord, we ask that you would still our minds and open our hearts, and that through your Spirit that you would convict us of truth, that you would show us the way of righteousness, and that you would provoke us to action. Lord, we give you the glory, the honor, and the power this morning. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank Graham for that message that he gave last week, and I've already had some great feedback from it. And so this week I have the privilege of doing another sermon on our series on friendship. And I'm going back to something I said in my first message, and that is that we all need friends to wound us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone." Amazing words. You know, the beginning of 2021 wasn't only a hard year for church leaders because of the lingering effects of COVID and the unique challenges that it brought, but because there just seemed to be church leader after church leader who was caught in moral failure. But what hit particularly hard was the revelation that a man that many of us had seen as a giant of the faith, who had been admired so long for his skill in apologetics and arguing the case for Christianity in the halls of academia, Ravi Zacharias, had for many years abused and manipulated numerous women for his own sexual gratification. You know, many of us asked, how did this happen? Was this kind of behavior always there, hidden and unrepented? Did it grow in the dark slowly like a fungus, like a disease? And if it could happen to him, why couldn't it happen to us, to me? You know, I don't know whether this sin was part of his life from early on or whether it grew over time. But when a history of secret sin is suddenly revealed in the life of a Christian leader, the results are always catastrophic. Families and victims are devastated. Ministries are destroyed. And the already stained reputation of the church and Christians is further sullied. And unfortunately, what we see in the very public failure and figures like Ravi Zacharias has often repeated dozens of times in situations much closer to home, but still with the same devastating effects to marriages and families and the ministries that God has called us to serve in. And it seems to happen irrespective of age. You know, the only time I've truly been surprised in ministry was when a man in his late 70s came to me and confessed that he was having an affair. And as we try and make sense of these moral failures, we ask, what could have prevented such things from happening? And invariably, what comes out of it is that there was or is a genuine lack of accountability. That these people lacked one key thing in their life that may have stopped them heading down this calamitous path. Namely, genuine friends who were not afraid to ask the hard questions and to confront them about poor choices that ultimately lead to serious moral failure. As I said a couple of weeks ago, one of the hallmarks of genuine friendship is having a friend that is not afraid to wound you. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And I'm quoting the Amplified Version here. "Who corrects out of love," I stress that, "who corrects out of love and concern, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful because they serve their own hidden agenda." You know, it's all too easy to get friends who just tick the accountability boxes. They ask if we're okay. They ask how our family is and whether we're getting the work life balance right. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they just ask safe questions. They don't ask us about our thought life. What sins are we really struggling with at the moment? What do we feel God is saying to us? How is our prayer life going? What books are we reading? Where are we seeing fruit in our lives and in our ministry? What is God telling us to let go of? This is despite the New Testament repeatedly telling us that Christianity is not something that we do in secret, in the dark, so to speak. We need to be transparent with one another. In 1 John 1:7, the Apostle John urges us to walk in the light. And in James chapter 5:16, the Apostle James urges us to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another so that we might be healed. Those two things aren't separate things, confession and healing. While we like the idea of walking in the light and living transparent lives because we know this is where freedom from sin and true fellowship lies, we need to understand that there can't be transparency. There cannot be walking in the light without confession of sin. It just doesn't happen. So we need to practice James 5:16 in order to enjoy 1 John chapter 1, 7. But let's be honest, being open with one another makes us feel vulnerable. And I'm sure you're like me, that in the past you've risked openness with someone and been met with, you know, a blank stare or really insensitive response. Sometimes it's hard to know if we want to risk transparency. But we're actually missing out if we don't, because James says there is real healing that takes place. The very act of confessing our sins and entrusting them to the knowledge of believing friends pours healing light into the broken and darkened places of our hearts and brings wholeness in the place of brokenness. Sure, it's embarrassing to confess things, but it's also liberating. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to sit on something wondering if it's going to be discovered. Because hopefully your friends know the worst about you and you know the worst about them. But it takes time and commitment to cultivate the trusted, confidential, deep fellowship that fosters this kind of mutual transparency, this walking in the light together. And that's why our modern society doesn't enable confession. Because many of us are missing out on those long-term friendships where we have the opportunity to truly be transparent. You know, occasionally we might find ourselves experiencing a moment of glorious, transparent light walking with a believer we hardly know. But those moments tend to be rare. What we all really need are committed brothers or sisters walking alongside us for the long haul. Not just a drive-by confession. What we're really talking about here is true friendship nurtured over time. Honesty, encouragement, faithfulness, and loving rebuke when necessary. These are traits we find in true friends. Proverbs 25:12 and Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from their earnest counsel." And like a gold ring or an ornament made of gold is a wise rebuke to a listening ear. So, time for a few hard questions. Who in your life is most likely to reprove you or rebuke you other than your parents or your spouse? Have you avoided making the friends you really need because you don't want to be asked the tough questions about how you're living your life and why you're simply coasting in your faith? I don't want to presume that. But that could be the case. Who in your life is pushing you deeper in the faith and expecting more from you? Are you forfeiting a gift more precious than gold and rejecting something sweeter than oil and perfume because you don't have the strength of character or the strength of will to give someone permission to ask you the hard questions? Note I'm saying someone has to give you permission first. You just don't ask hard questions like I spoke about several weeks ago. Are you insisting that your genuine friends ask you those type of questions? You know, many people succumb to moral failure because they treat reproof and correction like going to the dentist. Who likes going to the dentist here? One person. Well, man. Baz, I'll pray for you later. Because they treat rebuke and reproof and correction, as I said, like going to the dentist. We really ask for it until decay or moral failure strikes. But Proverbs says that reproof And rebuke is a rare pill to be prized. Fools reject and avoid reproof. The wise know it's precious and do whatever is necessary to have it. Proverbs chapter 12, 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is what? Stupid. Think about that. The irony, of course, is that those of us who hate and rebuff reproof often think ourselves wise. We assume that unlike everyone else, we don't need counsel or correction, that we have our act together. That was Ravi Zacharias. He lorded it over people. But Isaiah chapter 5, 21 warns, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And Proverbs 26, 12 says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Like the dentist, a true friend will be able to see and diagnose things in us that we cannot see for ourselves, because often we can't see the wood for the trees. Again, Proverbs tells the worth of hard words. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. So here's the question. Are you metaphorically despising yourself by not having such a friend? What if you began asking and even insisting that your wise and godly friends rebuke you? How would your life change? Because here's the interesting thing. How you respond to and pursue reproof from others will reflect how we respond to and pursue reproof from God. If we consistently avoid Christian counsel and correction from our friends, we are not likely to heed hard words from God. Hebrews chapter 3, 12, 13 even goes so far to say this. Take care, brothers, and I'd put sisters in there as well, lest there be in any of you evil, unbelieving hearts, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. Exhort means urge or encourage or compel someone to do something or not to do something, including putting to death sin and unbelief and pride in your life. One another means the exhorting goes in more than one direction. So we're not talking about going to a counselor or a psychiatrist. We have been told to give and receive this kind of love. This is a hallmark of genuine friendship. As followers of Christ, we all need to be exhorting and we need to be exhorted. Every day means not occasionally or in restricted circumstances or when you're in moral crisis. God calls us to a relentless and continuous rhythm of counsel and correction, a rhythm as regular as sunrise and sunset. Why? I don't know if you notice, because we're sinful beings. What happens if we neglect to exhort one another regularly? We risk being hardened by sin's lies and led away from the living God. So no biggie. You know? So if you're not worried about being hardened by sin, if you're not worried about losing your faith, then don't do it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when we presume on grace, we abandon it. Good accountability keeps us on the path to life and spiritual growth. And I think one of the reasons why in churches today we have so many Christians just kind of plateauing in their faith is one of the reasons is because they don't have good friends to hold them accountable. They don't give their friends permission to do that. And so they can get away with living lackluster Christian lives where they're not going deeper into their knowledge of Christ, they're not bearing fruit in their ministries, and they're just coping day by day. So some practical advice. These are suggestions, they're not proverbs, but the lessons that have proven helpful to me and others over many years of ministry. One, truly commit to asking someone close to hold you accountable and ask you hard questions to wound you. They don't need to be your bestie. They just need to be a close, faithful friend. They don't need to share your hobbies and interests or your schedule. They don't even need to be your own age or in your same stage of life. In fact, all the friends I've asked to keep me accountable have been considerably older than me. However, they do need to be committed to following Christ. Often those very different from us will actually have the most helpful perspective on our weaknesses and our blind spots. Two, prioritize consistency. This is something we're not very good at. Checking in occasionally may be better than nothing, but not by much. If sin, especially subtle sin patterns, are going to be exposed and confronted and repented of, we need an everydayness in our accountability meetings. My suggestion, it needs to be at least every 6 weeks or more if you're struggling with repetitive sin like pornography or drugs or addiction. Three, monitor weak or sensitive areas more closely. Meaningful accountability identifies and pays close attention to besetting sin. God means for repeated and specific confession to help us overcome sin, whether it's anger, pride, pornography, lust, gossip, envy, laziness, TikTok, or device addiction. The list goes on. Nine times out of ten, you will not overcome these issues in your life if you are not being wounded by a good friend. Take the time down to write the areas you want or need to be asked about. It's a painful thing to do, I know, because I do it. I suggest things like the following. How consistent are you in having a quiet time or devotion? How are you doing in your battle against ungodly thoughts, unbelief, bitterness, resentment, lust, pride, jealousy, envy, racism? Did you take sufficient time off for rest in the past week? Have you been with a man or woman in the past week in a way that could be viewed as compromising? Have you viewed sexually explicit material? That's particularly appropriate for guys, but I gather that it's happening more for women these days too. Have you neglected to give appropriate time to your family? Is there anything we need to pray for or you want me to hold you specifically accountable for? How is your mental well-being? Are you filled with the joy of the Lord, or are you caught up in a cycle of depression and being a cynic or cynicism? How is your physical health? Are you overeating? Are you exercising? Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? If you were the one asking the questions right now, what questions should I be asking you that I haven't asked? The fifth thing is be unshockable.
You know, none of my friends who've been kind of like my accountability partners have collapsed in shock when I've confessed something terrible to them. I think it's because they know their own hearts well enough. You know, the more you get to know people, you realize they're just sinners like you. And I think this is why Paul describes himself as the foremost of sinners, not because he necessarily was the worst of sinners, but we all see ourselves as the worst when we're broken vessels. If we're unshockable because we know how sinful and depraved we are, we make it easier for others to confess. If we share a particularly distressing sin and you respond in surprise, disgust, you'll think twice about admitting anything like that to that person again, or perhaps to anyone. But if you respond with a measure of understanding, knowing your own heart to be prone to sin as well, even if in different ways, you'll find it much easier to be honest the next time. This is what I've already said. Be reciprocal. It's hard to be transparent with someone if they're never transparent with us. Between Christian friends, building trust requires sufficient exchange or mutuality. It's hard to keep bearing our souls if the other person remains closed. So if you're in a friendship and it's only traveling one way, it's not a really great friendship. True friends share from the heart, and it flows both ways. While we do have different personalities and experiences, we still can open up with each other and be honest. Honesty begets honesty. Be a good listener. You know, once I shared with one of my friends something that I was particularly ashamed of, and he carefully listened before asking one or two searching questions, making sure he had a full picture of the situation, making sure that I gave him the whole story and not holding back. And so his listening, his careful listening, made the counsel he gave me all the more deep and meaningful and insightful. When someone shares something like that with you, listen carefully. Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." We are to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Listening well also means remembering well. We don't serve each other well if someone has disclosed something significant and we quickly forget about it. I want to finish by saying that God not only requires us to be accountable to someone, but also the people we love need us to be accountable to someone. If we're married, our wives need to know we will be persistently seeking advice and counsel and help from other husbands and fathers. Of course, there's some things that we won't share because they're confidential in a marriage. But those things you're struggling with, those things you need help with, of course it's appropriate to talk to a trusted friend. Same for wives. Same for mothers and fathers. If we skip this for a few busy years, it's not only we who miss out, but we put others at risk by our behavior. This is why Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this: keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And do what? And ask others to watch with you. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So out of love for God and for the ones you love, make friends with those who are prepared to wound you for the sake of love. So be brave, be courageous, and go and ask your friends to wound you. Let's pray. Father God, this is a really hard topic, but it's important. And Lord, throughout your word, you have given so many great examples of men and women who filled this function. And Lord, I particularly think of Paul writing to Timothy and urging him to live a godly and productive life and asking him those hard questions. Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for everyone at Northgate, that we would be courageous, that we would say to those we love and care about, I give you permission to ask me questions on these things. Lord, I pray that we would not shirk this, we would not run from this, but we would see it as something that is truly important for our spiritual health and well-being. Lord, we ask through your Spirit that you would keep us accountable for this and that you would nudge us towards that direction. And Lord, for those already doing it, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen those relationships. And Lord, we just pray through that, that they would be fruitful. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.